Please get your Bibles and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 11. Let's hear God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses onto the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And this event triggered the Protestant Reformation. And at the very heart of this Reformation is the rediscovery and recovery of the gospel. In other words, upon rediscovering the gospel, the reformers such as Luther in Germany and Calvin in Geneva and John Knox in Scotland, upon rediscovering the gospel, they rescued the gospel from the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. And you might ask, what did the Roman Catholic Church do to the gospel? Well, the Roman Catholic Church distorted or deformed the gospel. And the gospel became so deformed or so distorted that it could no longer be considered good news. In the Roman Catholic Church, the gospel is not good, but bad news. They will tell you that you can work your way to heaven by being good or by doing good works, by prayers to Mary, by indulgences, and by a host of other man-made works. That's not the gospel. Therefore, the kind of gospel that you can find in the Catholic Church is not the true gospel, but another gospel. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's precisely what the Roman Catholic Church did. They distorted the gospel. And for the Apostle Paul, once you do that, the gospel is no longer good news. It becomes another gospel. And Paul says, Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. And so you see, there is only one true gospel. If you preach or proclaim or teach another gospel, Paul says, may God curse you. May God's curse be upon you. May you be anathema. Because the gospel is a matter of life and death. Indeed, eternal life and eternal death. And so Paul says, there is only one true gospel. And the question is this: what is this one true gospel? What is the gospel? And that's the title of my message this morning. And with God's help, we will answer that question from God's Word. And as we do so, I have 3 points in this message. First, the definition of the term gospel. So we will define the term gospel. And then second, we will look at the components or elements of the gospel. And then finally, we'll see the proper response to the gospel. So first of all, let's see the definition of the gospel. Now, one of my concerns in the evangelical world is that many people talk about the gospel, and yet I'm afraid that they don't really understand what the gospel is. They may either have a distorted or oversimplified understanding of the gospel. Therefore, there is a need for us to define the gospel. Especially for us parents, when our children ask us this simple question, Mommy, Daddy, what is the gospel? What are you going to say to your child? Or a neighbor of yours who is asking you this simple question, please tell me, you talk a lot about the gospel, but what is the gospel? Well, Paul says in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Now, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion. It is a compound word, meaning it is a combination of two words, au, so eu, and then angelion. Now, the first word, eu, eu, we pronounce it eu or u sometimes, in Greek that means good. That's why in English we have the word eulogy. What is eulogy? You have two words there, eu, good, and logi, logos means word. So, literally, eulogy means good word, a good word that you give in honor of a dead person. So, you get my point. The first word from euangelion, eu, is good. Now, you have another word, angelion. Now, that Greek word, angelion, literally means to proclaim. Now, we have the word angel coming from that word. Angelion, angel. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger of God. They give you a message. And so, etymologically or literally, the gospel or euangelion means good message. Good message. And interestingly, when we find a word to translate that word, that Greek word euangelion, we use the word what? Gospel. It comes from an old English word, good spell. What is good spell? Again, it is a compound word, good, which means good. And then spell, what is it to spell? To spell a word is what? To give or to write letters of that word. So, gospel, coming from the old English word gospel or good spell, literally means good spell, good news, good message, good story. And this is the good story about the Lord Jesus Christ. And take note, whenever we talk about the gospel, right away we add the definite article, the. And even here in our text, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. In other words, what Paul is doing here is that he's making a clear case that there is only one gospel. This is the gospel. So definite. That's why, again, he says in Galatians 1 verse 19, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel, and when you hear that a gospel, that's not a true gospel. So Paul says, if someone comes to you with a gospel, contrary to the one you received, the true gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. So this is a serious matter. That's why I said to myself, we really need to study this. We really need to define what the gospel is. And this is my conviction, that we cannot appreciate or understand the gospel better unless we understand the bad news. We will never appreciate the good news better unless we understand the bad news, because there is good news because there is bad news. If there is no bad news, there is no good news. So the gospel assumes that there is bad news. And we need to understand that. So what is the bad news? Well, the gospel is called the good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings. And that problem is simply this. The first Adam fell in sin. Now, when you hear that, you might say, so what's the big deal about that? Adam fell in sin, so what? That's a big problem, my friend. You know why? Because Adam was our federal head. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. And who is that one man? Adam. So through Adam, sin came into this world. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, because Adam was our federal head, that means he represented all of us in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, when he fell in sin, we also fell in sin in him. When he died, we also died in him. That's our problem. His sin was transferred to our account. The guilt of his sin was transferred to your account and my account. And so we became all guilty, deserving of death. And so in Adam, we have nothing but death, condemnation, punishment, hell, eternal lake. That's bad news. But we have this good news. The second Adam did not fall in sin. The second Adam kept God's law perfectly. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, met God's demand, namely perfect obedience. He fulfilled all the requirements of righteousness. That's why in 1 Corinthians, we did not read this, but in the same chapter, chapter 15, verse 22, look at verse 22, please. For us, by one man came death. So the first Adam, by the first Adam came death. But a man has also come, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And I look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the gospel. There you see it. In verse 22, you have bad news and good news. In Adam, all sin and die. Good news, in Christ, all are made alive. That is, those who believe in Him. Because Jesus is our federal head in salvation. He represented His people on the cross. And so when Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, we also obeyed the law perfectly in Him. When He met God's demand, we also kept God's demand in Him. When He died on the cross, we also died in Him. When He was buried, we were also buried in Him. When He rose again from the dead, we also rose again from the dead in Him. That's why in the Bible that phrase in Him has a rich theological meaning. Actually, one of my favorite, if not my favorite phrase in the Bible is that phrase in Him. You see that throughout the Scriptures. We are in Christ. That means whatever Jesus did, He did it on your behalf, in my behalf. And so you are either outside Christ or in Christ. If you remain in Adam, definitely you are outside Christ. That's bad news. But if you are outside Adam and now you are in Christ, that's the gospel. That's good news. And you can only be in Christ by faith when you believe in Him. And so, when we understand that, when we understand the seriousness of our problem as sinners, when we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden when our federal head fell in sin, then we will appreciate better what Jesus did for us. And frankly, I think one of the reasons why people today do not care about the gospel because they don't know what happened in the Garden of Eden. They don't realize that they are sinners. They don't realize that by nature they are in Adam. They don't realize that they sinned in Adam. That they died in Adam. And that if they remain in that stage, they will go to hell. If you die and you are still in Adam, then you will experience eternal death in the lake of fire. You see, people don't get it. That's why for them, the gospel does not make sense. It's like this. Okay. Unless you have cancer, you will not appreciate the oncologist. An oncologist treats cancer. They specialize in cancer patients. Now imagine this scenario. Now, I don't have cancer right now, as far as I know. Now, imagine if I see a cancer doctor, an oncologist, and I say to him, "Doctor, I want you to help me." And the first question is, of course, do you have cancer? I don't. So for me to go to a cancer doctor would be ridiculous. Probably you go to your medical practitioner or a general doctor, your family doctor. You have flu or cold. You go there. You don't go right away to the oncologist. You have a heart problem, you go to a cardiologist. If you don't have a heart problem, you don't care. You're not interested in a cardiologist. You don't care even if you are living right next to the best cardiologist in the world. So what? I don't have a heart problem. So what if here you have the best oncologist in the world? I don't have cancer. I don't need you. And that's precisely the problem that we see today. People don't realize that they have a heart problem. I am now talking spiritually, so don't get me wrong. People don't realize that their heart is wicked. They don't realize that their soul is dead. They don't realize that they have spiritual cancer that has spread throughout the entire soul. They don't get it. That's why for them, the gospel does not make sense. I don't need it. What for? I am okay. That's why I really do believe that we need to first preach the law. Because what the law does, it exposes our sin. And I think in our denomination, we have this good tradition that we read the law before we hear the gospel. One Puritan said, when you see that men have been wounded by the law, then it is time to pour in the gospel oil. When you are so wounded, when you realize the damage that your cancer has done to your body, now you will cry out and you want to see the best oncologist in the world. Please, doctor, help me. Help me. That's why when preachers don't preach about sin, I find problem with that. And of course, you understand for us preachers to preach about sin, that's taking a risk. Because by nature, we don't want to hear that. Let me be honest with you. If I want to please you all, I'm not going to talk about sin. I'm not going to use the law, the Bible, to expose your sin. And of course, my sin too. So we will all be happy. So you will be happy with me. But I am responsible to God. At the end of the day, I will give account not to you, but to God. And unless our conscience is pricked, unless our soul is hurt by the truth of the Word of God, then we will not cry out to God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then we will end up like this Pharisee. Who thinks that everything is okay with him. I'm glad that I'm not like this and that person. I don't need your mercy, God. I don't need your grace. I don't need the gospel. I am okay. Now, let's look at the elements of the gospel. Well, in our text, we see three elements of the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. Let's read verses 3 and 4. So Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, so that's his death. First element of the gospel given here. So he died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, second element, his burial, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the third element of the gospel here. Now, what Paul is doing here is this. So he said to them, I preached the gospel to you. Okay, what are the elements of the gospel? First, that Christ died for our sins. So, when we think of Christ's death, that's an aspect of the gospel. But that's not the gospel. It's just one of the elements or components of the gospel. He died for you and for me. He died to set us free. If He had not died, there would be no salvation. But praise be to God, that's good news. He died, Paul says, for our sins. Jesus did not die for His sin because He had no sin. But He bore your sin and my sin. And so Paul can say that He died for our sins. That's good news. And then second, Paul says that He was buried. Why is it important? Well, to show that Jesus indeed died on the cross. Because people during this time might doubt the authenticity or the validity or the truthfulness of the claim that Jesus died on the cross. And so Paul says, indeed, He was buried. You don't bury someone who is alive. Although some people do that, but that's not norm. Jesus was buried. But He did not remain there. He did not remain in the tomb. Paul adds, He rose again from the dead on the third day. And of course, you understand, and I have given a message on this in the past, that in chapter 15, this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it important that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, Paul says, for example, in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus did not raise or arise from the dead, then let's just go home. I'm not going to preach. I will change my vocation. There's no need for me to preach because my preaching, Paul says, would be in vain. And your faith would be in vain. Why? Because the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Imagine you believe in someone who remains dead. And unfortunately, in other religions, that's what you see. They believe in deities that are dead. But our Lord and Savior is alive. And He's alive forevermore. Now, having said that, so we see the three components of the gospel here. His death, burial, and then resurrection. Now, let me add His birth. His birth also is an important element of the gospel. Remember the angel of the Lord in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. When the angel said to the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. And what is this good news of great joy about? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the birth of Jesus Christ is good news. Jesus was born for you and for me. Imagine He left the glory of heaven and He was born in a manger for you and for me. And then I can also add His ascension as an element of the gospel. His ascension and His second coming. John chapter 14 verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus ascended into heaven. That's good news. Because what is He doing there right now? As He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, of course, He is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He remains to be our intercessor, our advocate. When you sin, you can come through Him with the assurance that you will be forgiven. But He's also preparing a place for us there. And when He comes, now His second coming as an element of the gospel, when He comes, He's going to take you and me to Himself. Why? So that where He is, we may be also. And really, that's the essence of the gospel, to be with Jesus Christ wherever He is. You know, we love to talk about heaven, and sometimes when we think of the gospel, we think of going to heaven. Okay, do you want to go to heaven? You know, that's sometimes our approach when we evangelize. Okay, you meet a sinner, an outsider, or a stranger, that is to say someone who is not a member of a church, a non-covenant person. Okay, do you want to go to heaven? That's our approach right away. Of course, that person will say, of course, who wants to go to hell? Okay, then you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really what happens is, a sinner wants to believe because of heaven, and not really because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel becomes cheap. But if we say, what if we say, I have bad news for you. And by the way, that's the approach of the Apostle Paul. You read Romans. You read Romans. He begins with sin. He begins by exposing our sinfulness, our unrighteousness. You are a sinner, my friend. I am sorry. I love you with all my heart. That's why I'm telling you that you are a sinner. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, you see that but? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think that should be our approach in evangelism. Begin with sin. Begin with the law. Show that that person has broken the law. And tell that person the consequence of transgressing the law, that he may appreciate Jesus Christ, that he may appreciate the gospel. Again, going back to my medical illustration, you have to convince the person that he has cancer. How do you do that? Well, MRI. Show it to him. I'm sorry, Mr. Patient, I have bad news for you. You have cancer, stage 4. Once he understands, once that patient understands the seriousness of his problem, then he will say, okay, tell me what to do. And then the law who has told that patient about his problem will say, I have the gospel for you. Go to Mr. Gospel. This is the doctor, the oncologist. He will help you. That's what we need to do. And so, let me sum up my second point here with regard to the elements of the gospel. Really, there are 6 elements of the gospel. His birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming. His second coming. Now, as you may notice, the gospel centers on the person and works of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news concerning what Jesus has done for those who believe in him. The gospel has nothing to do with your good works. The gospel has nothing to do with what you are or who you are or what you do or what you have done. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and what he has already done for you and for me. You know, I can even say that the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Or you can reverse that statement. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Let me prove my case to you. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. There Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, and by implication, you will be saved. So Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel and you will be saved. Now, if you recall when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 verses 30 and 31, what must I do to be saved? Now, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, notice, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, believe in the gospel and you will be saved. In Acts 16, 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What is the point that I'm trying to make here? Here, listen please. This is important. To believe in the gospel and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are essentially synonymous. We may say, therefore, that Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. To reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. To believe in the gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the gospel, you will not be saved. And so it is, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You believe in the gospel, you will be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the gospel. And so if you want to define what the gospel is, one word, Jesus. And so when you hear a message without Jesus, that's not the gospel. It is another gospel. And Paul says, anyone who brings a message like that should be anathema. Anathema. Let me come to my last point shortly, quickly. Proper response to the gospel. The proper response that the gospel calls for is found in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 3. Look at verse 1 first. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Same verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then Paul is about to tell them of the three components of the gospel. What is our proper response? When we hear the gospel, receive it. Receive it. Receive it by faith. Believe the gospel. As someone has said, the gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work done. Oh, I love that. The gospel brings us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work done. Jesus says, it is finished. The work that you need to do for your salvation has already been done by Jesus. What you need to do is believe that gospel. Receive that gospel. Oh, I know. Some of you might say, but that is too good to be true. What? There is nothing that I need to do? I want to contribute something. Can I give? Maybe in doing so, I might get some favor from God. Now, that's what you see in the Catholic Church. And that's precisely what they will tell you. You want to be saved? Yes, they will not deny the fact that you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not enough. And I will talk more about that in our second message this evening, Sola Fide. They will tell you that you need to do something. You need to contribute to your salvation. But that's another gospel. That's not the true gospel. The true gospel says, believe, receive it. It is finished. Yes, I know it is too good to be true. Nevertheless, it is good. Embrace it by faith. Paul says, and this is so beautiful, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See, this saying, and he's talking about the gospel is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The gospel deserves your full acceptance, not partial acceptance. But full acceptance. That is to say, the moment you hear the gospel, the proper response is, I'm going to receive it with all my heart. I may not fully understand it. Yes, sometimes it doesn't make sense to me that the only thing that I need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you need to repent of your sin. That's all. But that's what the Bible says. I will believe it. Augustine of Hippo once said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. But yourself. Now, as I end this message, you might say to me, fair enough, Pastor Brian, thank you for explaining what the gospel is, but I don't need it. Tell others about that. The unbelievers, not me, I am already a believer. I am already saved. I don't need the gospel. Well, that's a good point. But let me say this to you. The gospel is not only for the unsaved, it is also for us saved sinners. Remember that there are two parts to the gospel. The first part is believing it, and the second part is behaving it. You believe the gospel, and once you are a Christian now, a believer, then you behave it, which means you live by the gospel. Everything that we do should be in accordance with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when people see us, they may see the gospel in us. And I tell you, you want to be effective in evangelism? Then show that gospel by your life. You may be in a situation where you cannot really tell your office mate about the gospel, because the moment you do that, you might be fired. You really want to share the gospel, but you can't. And you need to respect that rule. Although sometimes we still, you know, try to sneak in and tell the gospel. Bless your heart when you do that. Bless you for your courage. But let's face the reality. Sometimes we are in a situation where we cannot proclaim the gospel so boldly. But there's something that we can do still. We can show the gospel by our life. I remember this story. A missionary approached a native whom he had not seen before and asked, have you ever heard the gospel? No, he replied, but I have seen it with my eyes. I know a man who used to be the terror of the neighborhood. He was a bad opium smoker and as dangerous as a wild beast, but he became completely changed. He is now gentle and good and has left off opium. I saw the gospel. When our relatives or friends or neighbors look at us, can they see the gospel in us? When your wife looks at you, can she say, my husband, I'm so blessed to be married to a man from whom I can see the gospel. I can see the gospel from you and in you. Parents, can our children say to us, Daddy, Mommy, I'm so blessed to have you as my parent because I see the gospel in you. And remember, the gospel and Christ are synonymously the same. I see Christ in you. Or maybe they don't see the gospel in us. How about the unbelievers outside Dutton United Reformed Church? Well, today we all look gospel people. How about when we go back to our workplace? Can they see the gospel in us? Oh, I pray that all of us will become gospel-saturated people. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much indeed for the gospel. Help us not only to believe it, but to behave it, to live according to it. And we thank you that in this church we may hear the pure proclamation of the gospel. We thank you for that privilege that we have growing up in a Christian home where the gospel is taught and proclaimed. Lord, help us to be faithful to the gospel, not to distort it or oversimplify it, but to preach it as it is. And humble us, O God, and help us to appreciate more the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.